Habakkuk, I'm actually finishing up a sermon series today, which is interesting because a lot of you guys are just back from the summer, but here we go. This is Habakkuk, and the text is going to be chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be in the vine on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray again. Lord, we tremble before your word. And we come to you asking that you would use your word to build up our faith in you, in our confidence in you. Lord, we do not trust in this world or the things that this world offers. We do not trust in our money. We do not trust in our wits or our jobs or our friends or our spouses. We trust in you. Father, today I pray that you will build up faith among your people. And Lord, I pray for those who are going through hard things right now, and I know of several. They come right to mind. I pray for them that you will build up their confidence in you. Indeed, even their joy. Even their joy in the unknown. They will find their confidence and their strength to be able to do today with their eyes set on Christ. And Lord, I pray that you will build hope through Jesus Christ today as we look at this text, and that those who have come here with no hope in Christ, maybe today, Lord, you would break through and open eyes, enlighten people to the truth of your gospel, and today they will leave here with their hope in Jesus. Because though the world give way, we know where we stand. We trust in you. And Lord, we pray as a church body for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. We pray for the church there and the tremendous amount of persecution that they're going to be going under in very short order. Oh Lord, give them strength to suffer well. We pray that you protect them. We pray that you would help them. We pray that they would not deny their faith. Help us, Father, to know how we can support them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to pray. And we pray for the country, too, of Afghanistan. The brokenness that's there. Oh Lord, we pray for redemption and that the gospel would break out like wildfire there. So Father, now in the next 35 minutes or so, I pray that you would move in this place through your spirit and through the word, through this sermon, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as I said, this is our final sermon in the Habakkuk series. It has been one of the most personally edifying sermon series that I've ever undertaken. I have so deeply enjoyed studying this book. I'm so thankful just for how God has used this in my life. The process of Habakkuk, as I can see it now, is our process. It's how we work through trials and sufferings and difficulties. It's how we establish in our hearts a strong and robust theology of suffering and lament so that we can weather the storms that we face in life. It's how we work through trials and sufferings and difficulties in a way that builds up our hope and faith and even our joy in God. I hope it's been helpful to you, those of you who've been here for it. And by the way, all of these are online. If you weren't here for it, you can go back. 4 different preachers through this series. I think we've been here 8 weeks. But Habakkuk is amazing. I was telling a guy this week as I was writing this sermon that I think the material here would make a great country music song. You know what I mean? I mean, if you've read Habakkuk and if you've ever listened to country music, then maybe you could follow, but I don't know. I actually thought about, I hope that Garth Brooks is listening to this, because this could be your next big hit, Garth. I don't know. He's the only country music song lead guy I know, but it's got all the ingredients of a great country music song. It's got lament, you know, things gone wrong, sad things happening, and then hope. No pickup trucks, but you follow. It's like a song. It is a song, in fact. Let's follow this song along so that we can get the message of Habakkuk. I'm going to do a quick review. We've done this almost every sermon, but it's really important so that we see the big picture here. And let's think of this as a song. I want the message of Habakkuk better land in our hearts today. So the first stanza is Habakkuk's troubled observation that there is injustice and unchecked sin among the people of God. He's just looking around at the people of God. That's where he begins this book. And he's thinking, things aren't how they should be, God. He's lamenting the sin around him. And he's also lamenting in that what he sees as God's inaction. Like, there's this bad stuff going on, God, but you're not even moving. You're not doing anything about it. He's lamenting, and so he cries out. This book begins, "How long, O Lord?" That's how this letter, this book opens. That's the note which it begins on. It ends on a completely different note. That's where we're going today, but this is where it begins. How long? And I think we can relate with what Habakkuk is feeling. Can't you sometimes relate with that sense that things aren't as they ought to be? And God, you do not seem like you're moving. You sometimes feel that with the circumstances in your life or even in the wider world. You wonder, God, what are you doing? How long will this go on? When will you act? And that's the first stanza of our song. The second stanza is God's answer. It's Habakkuk 1, 5 through 11. It's God is indeed acting. Habakkuk wasn't aware of this, but God is indeed acting. And Habakkuk is simply unaware of God's designs and God's plans and God's providence. God tells him, he helps him to see, God is acting in his providence, raising up a people who are wicked and evil, and they will become mighty, and they will then serve as an instrument of justice against the people of God. This is all back in time, around the time of the fall of Judah, long before Christ, when all Israel had been taken away, and now Judah would be taken away into slavery. And it's mind-blowing if you think of it. The wicked and evil people, that's the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans as they're called in this book. And God, according to Habakkuk 1:6, is the one raising them up. Okay, so there's this evil people, and God is the one who's strengthening their hands. And that means that behind Babylon becoming a mighty nation, and you know that means a lot of things, right? Behind their economy flourishing, behind their military growing strong, behind their emerging ability to conquer other nations, God is there. God is, in a sense, blessing the Babylonians, but not because they are good or because they love God. They have no regard for God. They don't care about God, not yet. But because God has willed to use them in this way in his providence, that's why. So many implications there. I think we're often so tuned to see good things happening to us and bad things happening to us as always tethered to what we deserve. Do you know what I mean? I mean, if I'm prospering, I think that means I'm killing it when it comes to my life. I'm doing well. And if I'm suffering, I think I'm doing something wrong. Yet God's blessing doesn't necessarily reflect a nation's goodness or even a person's goodness or his righteousness. In the providence of God, for God's purposes, sometimes wicked people prosper and sometimes wicked nations grow strong. And often, hear me on this, often righteous people suffer. We can see that all over the book of Habakkuk. And that was shocking to this prophet. In the third stanza, Habakkuk 1, 12 through 2, 1, Habakkuk voices that shock and that confusion. How could God allow a country like Babylon, an evil country like Babylon, to scourge a people like Judah? God was raising up a wicked people to serve as judgment for a people who are more righteous than they are. And that made no sense to Habakkuk. And so he voices lament. The next stanza, Habakkuk 2, 2 through 5, helps us to make sense of that. God responds that the righteous live by faith. That is, and how this fits in, we don't always see God's plan. We don't always understand his purposes. We don't always get the way that God is moving in our lives or in this world. But we trust in his goodness. We trust in his character. We trust in his sovereignty. All who are righteous trust in God. The just live by faith. That's so helpful when we don't get what God's doing, isn't it? We can't fully grasp the ways of God. We aren't capable to grasp the ways of God. I mean, isn't there a verse in the Bible that says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are above your ways? We're not called to fully understand God's ways. You might be feeling that right now. You have no idea why God is doing this or doing that in your life. You're not called to get it, to understand necessarily. You are called to trust in him. Those who have been redeemed by Christ, those who are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, live by faith in him and not by sight. All right, stanza 5 is Habakkuk 2, 6 through 20. And this part of the song is all about judgment. The judgment on Babylon. You see, God's justice is perfect. No one escapes God's justice. No sin goes unaccounted for before a holy God. God is perfect in the way that he judges the world. Yes, God will use Babylon in his providence and his plan, and for a season they will have nothing but good things. A thriving economy, a powerful military, and the spoils of war. But God will judge them for their sin. The Babylonians are actors in God's plan, but they are responsible actors who will give an account before a holy God. And the reason they will be judged is because their confidence is in idols. They do not trust in the living and personal God who is in his temple. They trust in their own power. They trust in their leader. They trust in their bank accounts or their medical knowledge or their strength, not in God. And because of that, God will judge them. And then the final stanza is chapter 3, all of chapter 3, and where the chords, they kind of change from these melancholy minor-sounding chords to these happy-sounding major chords. Chapter 3 is Habakkuk's response. The broken-hearted prophet in chapters 1 and 2 becomes the smiling prophet who with joy sings in chapter 3. Habakkuk sings of his hope and his joy in God, not because he's getting out of the trial. He's not even into it yet. He is singing for joy in the face of trial. The crescendo of it all is verses 17 through 19. This is the end of the process that Habakkuk has walked us through in this short little book. Again, this book begins with, "How long, O Lord?" And it ends with, "I will take joy in the God of my salvation." So this is a book that wrestles with so much that we need. It wrestles with our broken world. It wrestles with man's sinfulness. It wrestles with God's providence in this broken world. It wrestles with our responsibility to trust in God, to have faith in him, even when we do not understand. It wrestles with God's judgment over sin. And our confidence, indeed, even our joy in the God of our salvation, a joy that is untethered from temporary circumstances. Oh, what a helpful and needed message this is for our day. This is the song of our age, and one we need to be singing. The song we need to sing when we feel the brokenness around us. When you feel that, this is a song for you. It's the kind of song you need stuck in your head. You know what I mean? Those kind of songs that won't go away. You need this song stuck in your head, just repeating itself when things don't go the way that you think they should. This is a song I hope to help you sing this morning from the Word as we dig into a bit of Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, for your unshakable joy and your confidence and your hope in him. It seems plain to me that from this passage, Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, I think it has two parts to it, okay? It goes from though, that you see in verse 17, to yet in verse 18. So first let's go through the though, which is Habakkuk's looming circumstances, and then move from there to the yet, which is Habakkuk's joy in God in spite of those hard things happening. And before I dig into that, just note the word though, not if. That's the word though. I think we should note that it begins that way. It does not say if the fig tree should not blossom, or if the flock be cut off from the field. It says though the fig tree should not blossom. And the reason why that's significant is because for Habakkuk, the things that he's describing in verse 17 are a certainty. They're about to happen. He's not just going theoretical or theological or hypothetical. This is reality. I don't know what it is for you right now. I mean, maybe it's an if, maybe it's a though. You might not have much suffering in your life right now, but you still need this to build up a strong and sustaining theology of suffering so that you'll have faith and joy when things get hard. So you read this and apply it, and you might say, if I lose my job, or if I get COVID, or if I get cancer, or maybe you're right there with Habakkuk and his though. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe this is reality for you right now. For Habakkuk, this was not hypothetical. This was reality. God made it clear that an invasion was about to happen. The Babylonians are coming and they will sack Judah, all the cities. That's what verse 17 describes, and it's what happens in war. These are things that Habakkuk would suffer in short order. It's especially powerful sentiment because of the word though. And you know, there is a sense in which we all should use the word though. You know why? Because Jesus promised, in this world, you will have tribulation. There is a sense in which it's though for all of us. We will suffer. Maybe you do not know what that looks like for your life right now. Or maybe you already do. But this is clearly a song for all of us. The imagery in verse 17 might be a little hard to like relate with, okay? He mentions the first three things there, the figs, the grapes, the olives. They all have to do with items of comfort. These are things that you could live without. I mean, you don't need figs to live. I've lived a pretty happy life without figs. You can have a happy life without wine. You might not even like olives on your pizza. These are luxuries. And Habakkuk knows that soon these luxury items will be impossible to come by. The fig tree isn't going to blossom because they don't do well when armies march over them and ransack them and burn them and cut them down. The vine won't yield because there won't be people to tend them. The olive crop will fail. If you've watched The Hobbit movie, has anyone watched The Hobbit movie? Almost a classic now, I guess. I don't know how long ago, but anyway. In the beginning of the journey, if you've read the book's even better. But there's a scene about, Bilbo Baggins has just decided he's going on this long journey, right? And so he runs after the people. They put him on a pony. He didn't like that. But the whole crowd sets out to go on this long journey. And just as they start out, and this is in the book, it's really good, Bilbo sneezes. And he looks around and he says, wait, stop, everybody stop. I forgot my handkerchief. And somebody tears off a stinky piece of cloth and throws it to him. And they keep going and Bilbo wants to go back to get it. And somebody says this awesome line. They say, Bilbo, you will have to do without pocket handkerchiefs and a great many other things before we reach the journey's end. It's a perfect line. I think that if we live in comfort long enough, which we have had the blessing of God to be able to enjoy, I think we begin to think that we can hardly live without comforts. If you take my comfort away, I'm going to have a hard time. Much of my joy and my happiness can be wrapped up in my comforts. My joy can be tethered to my comfort. And if God takes them away or I lose them somehow, then bam, my joy takes a huge hit. And that's what he's talking. That's where he begins. Figs, grapes, olives. Those are all comforts. And he knows, Habakkuk knows, he's about to lose some of these comforts. But he goes far beyond that in the rest of this verse. The fields yielding no food means no bread and no vegetables. The flock being cut off from the fold means no meat. The herd in the stalls, no herd in the stalls means no milk. No comfort and outright famine, hunger. That's what Habakkuk is expecting. In other words, there will be suffering. Even a lack of sustenance. And of course, that's common in war. One of the ways we need to be praying for the Church of Afghanistan and the people in general in Afghanistan is for their physical suffering, because we know what war means. It means physical suffering. It often means famine. We have enough food in this world to feed every single person. Famines usually happen because of war. So as you pray for Afghanistan, and I hope you are praying for Afghanistan, that should be the Christian's response. Especially pray for the church. Pray for God to provide for their physical needs, because wars cause famines. And Habakkuk knows that hunger is ahead for him and his friends and his family. There is a real and acute sense of suffering on the horizon for Habakkuk. So you might not do figs or olives or mutton. Any fans of mutton here? But you can fill in the blanks for what your comforts are and what your needs are to go where Habakkuk is going. Here's the point. If Habakkuk tethers his joy and his happiness to personal comforts and luxuries, then his joy is about to get a beat down. And further, if Habakkuk ties his happiness and joy even to having the things that he knows are legitimate needs, then his joy is about to get smacked. And that's not different from us. If our joy is tethered to our jobs or our houses or our stuff or our hobbies or our friends or us making that team or getting into that school, then our joy is tethered to things that can go away or be destroyed. If our happiness is tethered even to our legitimate needs, like having a way to pay our bills and enjoying good health and being safe, then our happiness is tethered to temporary things that often do go away. That's the point Habakkuk is at. He's right there, standing at the threshold of that. He has evaluated his situation. He has thoughtfully considered his lot, and he is making it clear that he will simply not tether his joy to his circumstances. So what does he tether it to? That's where he goes in verses 18 and 19. And that's where you move from the though to the yet. Though I lose everything, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Now, I keep purposely repeating the word tether because I'm trying to paint a picture in your mind of something. I once spent a summer working on swing stages. Do you know what a swing stage is? It's like a scaffolding or platform, but it's not attached to the ground at all. It's attached to usually the top of the building. And it's, you know, outside of a high building. It's so that you could, you know, power spray the building or wash the windows or whatever, you know. And I spent a summer on one of these things. It's one of those, here's where you probably saw it. It's the one thing that always falls down in a good action movie, right? And it doesn't all fall down at once. It usually like one end falls down so the guy can hang off of it in fear. Until somebody saves him or something doesn't go right there. But anyway, there's these two ropes, real thick cables, and they go to motors or cranks, sometimes hand cranks, sometimes motors, to go up and down. And they take a bit of getting used to. Let me tell you, I was 20 when I did it. I did it for a whole summer. And when you first climb onto one of those things and you get a few stories up, it's a little scary, okay? The thing swings. Even if you aren't afraid of heights, in that moment, you're afraid of heights. I wore a harness, and on my harness, I had a tether, and that tether went to the ropes that were attached to the building, to anchors at the top of the building. So I could not, the idea was, theoretically, even if the stage gave way, I wouldn't fall to the ground, because I was tethered to what was secure. You could always tell when a guy was new. You know, we had new people come on the crew. And for the first week or two, everybody's hugging the building. You know, no one wants to get 1 inch to the edges. No one's reaching. You know, the reaching is like this because they're so afraid they're going to fall. And after a few weeks, you're so used to your equipment, you're like hanging on to your tether, swinging out over the edge so you can reach something so you don't have to move the whole thing. You get used to your equipment and you get comfortable and you feel secure because you're tethered to the building. And here's one thing. It's interesting, not to go on and on about this, but if at the end of the day you're done and you're closer to the top than the bottom, then a lot of times back then, OSHA probably doesn't let you do it now, but at the top, we'd leave it at the top and we'd climb over the top of the building and come down that way instead of coming down from the bottom. And when you climb over the top of the building, there's a point in which you have to untether. back then. I'm sure, like I said, OSHA would be like screaming about this now, but there's a moment when you're climbing over that that tether would restrict you from getting onto the building, so you had to untether. And in that moment, I always regained my healthy sense of fear of heights, because here I was, nothing holding me, and the ground a long ways away. And my point is this, I was secured as I was tethered to something that was secure. When my tether was hooked to the building, I was fine. But when I disconnected it, I wasn't fine. And I certainly wasn't about to tether myself to the other guys on the crew or to something that could also fall, you know? Like if I tethered it to the other guys, we could all go falling. One big happy falling crew. So I tethered to the building. That made me safe. Habakkuk is showing us what his hope and joy is tethered to. He refuses to allow it to be tethered to what can fall. He tethers his joy to God. Specifically, to the God of his salvation. I love that. He knows where his true life comes from. He knows where redemption comes from. It comes from God. And on this side of Calvary, we know even more clearly what that means, what the God of my salvation means. It means that God has saved us through the work of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' perfect life and his sacrificial death on the cross and his triumph over the grave in the resurrection. That's what the God of our salvation means. We trust in him. And when we trust in Christ and his finished work for us, we're saved. We know we cannot save ourselves. We cannot trust in our goodness. We cannot trust in our like Christian upbringing or our religious virtue. You can't trust that you're good or that you're virtuous, because the reality is you're not that good and not that virtuous. None of us are. We're all sinners before a holy God. So we look to Jesus, the Savior, the one who lived a perfect life and went to the cross like a criminal, like someone who's guilty, but not guilty of his own sin. He took on his shoulders yours and mine. And his work is sufficient to make any man or woman or child who believes in him right before a holy God. That's what we tether to, Christ and Christ alone. So here's where Habakkuk is, okay? There's two really clear options for him. And in his mind, one must be way more secure than the other. He could tether his happiness to his circumstances, going the way that he wants them to, or he can tether his happiness to God. And he goes with the latter because he knows that circumstances fall. And he knows that God is a rock. He brings true and lasting joy, indeed everlasting joy. I love the imagery at the end of verse 9. You see that? At the end of verse 19. I'm an avid deer fan. In fact, I'm planning really to step up my deer groupie game later this week. Some of you guys are deer fans. We love to watch deer. It's fun. But I do know this from watching deer all these years. I know how sure-footed they are. And, you know, like, I don't remember. I mean, it's not very common that a deer would trip over a log. I mean, could you imagine that happening? Just walking along. And poof, I mean, people do that all the time, right? Not deer. And it's pretty rare to see a deer fall down with any like outside encouragement. And I've seen deer run up the side of a steep hill and do so with grace. And Habakkuk uses that picture to show the benefit of trusting in God. God makes his feet like the deer's. And he makes me tread on high places, sure-footed and quick. God sustains me, says Habakkuk. And you know, if you put that together, those are two really big reasons why Habakkuk is trusting in God and not in his circumstances. Because God is his salvation. God is his redeemer. That's what the God of my salvation means. And God is his sustainer. That's what he means when he says he makes his feet like the deer and makes him tread on high places. Those are two really good reasons for you to trust in God today. When the rug gets pulled out from under your life, do what Habakkuk has so thoughtfully done. To stoke your faith and even your joy, ponder those two massive things. The rug gets pulled out from time to time, friends. And when it does, stop and meditate on the God of your salvation. Consider that God has redeemed you by the blood of Christ. Run to Christ with your anxiety and your fear. Run to the cross. I mean, just think of it. In the moment when you feel like all is lost, remember that Jesus Christ went to the cross because God had his saving eye on you. He is the God of your salvation, and that is way bigger than whatever circumstance you are facing. You, if you are in him, are secure forever because of Jesus alone. You have a standing with God that never changes. He is your sustainer. By faith, Habakkuk looked away from his circumstances and to God. He looked by faith to the God who redeemed him and the God who sustains him. And that's what we must do by faith. Look at the last part of verse 19, the part we often just overlook. It's called the subscript to the choir master, where it says that. We usually don't pay attention to that, but I want you to note two things with me. One you can see and one you can't probably see, depending on your translation. The one you can see is that it's obviously a song. Habakkuk is sending this to the choir master, and that means he intends this song to be sung. And that's the reason I have characterized this like a song, because it's a song. It's meant to be sung. The one your translation might not show is that in Hebrew, it says literally, with my stringed instruments. And I don't know why the translations don't put that in there. You might have a footnote that indicates that, but that's what it actually says. To the choir master, with my stringed instruments. Now, maybe I'm overthinking this a bit. I am overthinking this a bit, but bear with me, okay? Habakkuk has such confidence in this song and its helpfulness and the need for this song to be sung by the people of God through the ages that he says, sing this song. And you know what? Use my guitar. Use my stringed instrument. Friends, this is the song you need to sing to your soul today. Is your happiness, I want you to do a little bit of self-evaluation as we try to apply the book of Habakkuk, really. Is your happiness tethered to circumstances that seem stable at the moment, but could grow wings and fly away? Could you be happy and even have joy if that thing were taken from you? What if your comforts fly away? What if you lacked even what you legitimately need, like good health? Could you be happy then? Let us sing by faith Habakkuk's song. Jesus is the Savior, and he has redeemed you by his blood, and God, through Jesus, sustains you forever. He sustains you forever, not just like through this trial, but forever. Even death does not stop the sustaining work of God. Sing this song until your soul sings. Sing it to those around you who are suffering. As we close, I want to read the Apostle Paul's remake of Habakkuk's song. Listen to it and maybe let the notes penetrate your heart and tether your joy and your happiness to the God who redeems you and sustains you forever. This I'm getting from Romans 8, 35 through 39. Listen to it. Meditatively listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our song. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would sing that beautiful song. We would sing it with faith. And we would trust not in the temporary things around us, not in the things we so quickly cling to and our default go-tos, but we would trust in you. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being the God of our salvation. Thank you that everyone who has hope in you, the gospel is so clear, everyone who has faith in you is justified by that faith based on the work of Christ and your grace. And thank you, Father, that you sustain us. We can trust in you. Habakkuk safely trusted in you, and we could follow that example. I pray that you would build faith among us. In Jesus' name, amen.